This is the University Seventh-day Adventist Church in the sunny Orlando, Florida. We are glad that you are listening to our weekly podcast. Our prayer is that you will be blessed and challenged by our message today, and may God lead you in the next step of your growth in Him. Here is our feature sermon.
We live in a society where we are just used to getting everything and getting it now, right? We are used to immediate gratification, but we have to learn how to wait. So we pray that God will just teach us how to wait. So I thank you, Sister Eloise, for that wonderful hymn. Also want to thank all the youths who have participated in the program this morning, and for their willingness to serve in this service, and not only in the service, but also with the youth department. As you may know, 2 weeks ago when we announced the new leadership team for the coming year, our new youth director are Nathaniel Adieu and Nathaniel Pierre. So they just stepped outside, but they are our youth leaders for this church, and I encourage you to support them, as it is not an easy task, but with your support it can be easy. Amen? So please support them. This evening will be our first AY program in a long time. We haven't had AY here in probably 3-4 months. And this evening at 7 o'clock, remember, 7 o'clock, the days are longer now, so we're going to start at 7, which is about an hour and a half before the sun sets. So I encourage you to come back at 7 this evening for our AY program. It's going to be our first program in a long time. And Nathaniel and Nathania have put together a program, and I'm sure that you will be blessed. So please come out and support them as we worship and as we praise God together. Also, with the youth department, we have a lot of stuff that we have in the, as far as planned, that things that we want to do in the community and in the church and also in the community. So we are always looking for people who are volunteer, or, you know, young people who are willing to help out wherever can. Another area that we're looking to establish is a youth choir. So if you're interested, you can always see me, and because we're looking to put together a youth choir here at University Church. So please pray for us, pray for the youth department as we continue to serve God in whatever way we can. It's a privilege. It's always a privilege to be up here to speak to God's people. I just wish I almost said my other half, but it's no longer my other half. It's my other two-thirds, right? You know, I wish they could be here. I think I tried everything. You know, I really wanted them to come, but, you know, the doctor, they wanted to baby to stay home a little longer to build up her immunity. So, you know, we're not going to rush it because, you know, I'm going to ask God to teach me how to wait, right? So even though I want to bring her, and, you know, I just want to bring her so badly, I'm going to wait. So mommy's home with her, and, you know, she's keeping us up at night, and she's on her own schedule. As Sister Heron says, she's the boss, and she's the boss for real. She definitely run things there, but so she sleeps mostly during the day, and at 11 o'clock at night, when we're ready to go to bed, she opens her eyes like, good morning, you know, she's just getting ready, and she, you know, that's the time when she's up, that's the time when she wants to get going. So, you know, just continue to pray for her. You know, she gets very colicky and gassy sometimes, but keep her in your prayers. She's a little fighter. 2 pounds is now 10 pounds. So, you know, that's God's blessing right there. So we praise God for what He has done and for what He will continue to do in her life. Let us pray before we go into God's word. Heavenly Father, we just want to pause just to thank you for all your blessings. Just thank you for this opportunity where we can come here, Lord, in this free fashion to worship, to praise your name, Lord. Lord, I pray that you may be with me at this time. I pray that you will shine your light on me, and I pray that whatever comes out of my mouth, Lord, it will not be my words, but it will come directly from you to your people. Lord, I pray that we will be blessed. In your name I pray. Amen. So I like to start, whenever I'm speaking, I like to start with a story. And I have a story for you today. And this story is about a little boy by the name of Luke. And this little boy, he was 2 years old. And one day, he stood at the edge of the pool. And as he stood at the edge of the pool, you know, at 2 years old, you got to make sure they're protected, right? So he had his little yellow floaters on, and he had his yellow matching goggles on, all ready to get into the water. So he was just, you know, all dressed up to go in. And you can picture him looking like a, you know, a little frog with his little goggles on. So he was standing there, and he wanted to the plan was for him to get into the water. And his dad was standing in the water, and his dad was like, you know, waist deep, and dad had his arms open wide, and he kept saying, come on, buddy, you can do this. And little Luke, he went closer to the edge, and he kept going closer and closer, and then he would step, and then he would step back. And you've seen that before, right? They're very scared to make that first step into the water. So he would go to the edge, and then he would step back. Go to the edge, and then he would step back. And then finally, what did he do? No, he didn't jump. Little Luke just sat down and said, no, I'm not doing this. He just sat down. He said, I'm not going any further. So he just sat down, and he said, he just started dangling his feet in the water. So his dad did was slip next to him, scooped him up, and held him close to his body, and they both went into the water together. And while they were walking into the water, his dad said, I got you, buddy, I got you. And just kept whispering that in his ears, I got you, I got you. So that anxiety went away, and 2 hours after that, little Luke was there just swimming in the water by himself. Why? Because he trusted his dad, right? He trusted his dad, and his dad was like a form of protection for him. So 2 hours later, he was in the water, and every now and then, he would get a little anxious, and he would start to get some fear, but his dad would just whisper in his ears, I got you, buddy, I got you. And it was that assurance that no matter how scary it felt at the time, he was not alone. And that is how life is today. We're never alone. It doesn't matter what we're going through. In this pool called life, we always have a Father in heaven who will say, I got you, I got you. So today I've entitled my sermon, God's Got You, not on your time, but His time. So in life, in our Christian journey, as I mentioned, we all have those pools or those obstacles that we come in contact with. And we need someone that we can go close to someone who we trust to take us through those issues. And God, what he uses two experiences to lead us to know him intimately and to develop that close and that meaningful relationship with him so that we can trust him. Now, one of those experiences is the one that we all love. It is actually one that is a pleasure to experience. This is, he gives us the baptism of the Holy Spirit every day. Now, the second experience is less desirable, but it is one that is necessary throughout our Christian experience. This is, he leads us into various life experiences that are what we call trials, that are what we call difficult times, that are what we call tribulation. He lead us through these experiences so that we can trust him more, so that we can develop a relationship with him more. And even though these experiences are not ones that are desired, they are necessary for us to come to know God. Amen? So a good example, one that we all know, is one in Old Testament Israel, when God led his people into trying situations. In order for them to know him personally, he had to take them through a test. He had to take them through trials, right? Israel had been in Egypt for 430 years. They had a head knowledge of God. If you notice, I said they had a head knowledge of God. They knew things about God, but they did not really know him personally and intimately. Have you ever known someone, you know who they are, but you don't know them personally? They don't know you. There's no personal connection, but you know about that person. That's how the Israelites, that was their view of God. They had that head knowledge of him. They knew about him, but they did not know him personally. As dramatic as these experiences were, Israel needed a more personal way in which they could come to know God. So what happened here is that they were taken through a path. For them to get from Egypt to Canaan, God took them on a different route. It was a more long and windy route. It's a route that would take them through the Red Sea. And they were probably murmuring, you know, why couldn't we go this way? It would be easier for us to get to from here to there. You know, they always say the shortest distance between two points is a straight line, right? So Egypt, the way to from Egypt to Canaan was a much shorter route. But God took them on a different path. And God took them on that path because he wanted to show them, for them to go through certain experiences, for them to come to know him. So that's why he took them through that path. And even through these trials and these different situations that the Israelites went through, it took them a while for them to really come to know God and to trust him. So we know that Jesus, his life on earth, it was about ministering to the sick, those who are in need. We also know that whatever and wherever Jesus was, there is always a multitude following him, right? Because he always wanted to develop that relationship. He wasn't Jesus, he didn't want to rule from a distance. He wanted to be among the people, to develop that bond, to develop that relationship. So, and even today, that is the same thing that's what we go through. God wants us to have that relationship with him. So just like the Israelites, just like the people that Jesus came in contact with while he was on earth, God, we are placed through certain circumstances and experiences. That way we can develop that relationship with God. One of the story that I really like in the Bible is the story of the woman with the issue of blood. And this woman, she had this disease for 12 years. And in order for her to be, she went through physicians. She went, anyone who could provide healing, she went to them. That way she could get healed. But unfortunately, it didn't happen. And I want you to turn with me to the book of Mark. And we're going to start at chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. And today we're going to focus on verses 21 to 43. A lot of time when we read the story, we neglect to focus on Jairus' experience that is as it relates to this woman who had this, this disease. Because these stories, both of them go hand in hand. So as we read verse 21, it says, "Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will.' So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him." I want us to stop for a minute because there are a lot of points here that I really want to highlight. The first thing that I want you to understand is the urgency of the situation, right? If you notice, Jairus didn't say, "My daughter is sick." Is that what he said? He didn't say, "My daughter is sick." He said, "My daughter is at the point of what?" Isn't that different from being sick? You know, when you're sick, yeah, because we all go through times when we don't feel well and we call into work and we say, you know, I'm sick today, I can't come in. You know, but this was much different. There was much more urgency here. It says that his daughter was at the point of death. This shows the urgency of the situation. Some intervention is needed, and it is needed right now. So Jesus, sensing the urgency of the situation, went immediately with Jairus on his way to visit his daughter. Also want to stop and admire Jairus here, because Jairus had faith. Because the fact that his daughter was very sick, and the first thing he did was what? Went to Jesus, right? He didn't say, okay, I'm going to bring her to the doctor. I'm going to bring her to whoever, this healer down the street. He said, I'm going straight to Jesus. So we do have to admire that about Jairus, because the first thing he did was saying, I'm going to go straight to Jesus, because he is the all-time healer. He's the great physician. And I have the faith knowing that if he come and touch my daughter, she will be made well. So that's what Jairus did. He went straight to Jesus. Now, the story doesn't stop here, because in verse 25, it says, now a certain woman had a flow of blood for what? How many years? 12 years. And had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather get worse. So she went to all these doctors, and they probably were baffled, and they probably had no idea what was going on. And in the process, they probably was giving her some things to say, okay, let's see if this will work. And that probably ended up making her worse, right? So for 12 years, this is what this woman went through. So if the Bible says, but she grew worse. Now, when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd. And what did she do? She touched his garment. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. And immediately, it didn't say it took a while. It says immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? But his disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched my clothes? In other words, the disciples say, do you see the amount of people like pushing and, you know, against each other? And you're going to turn around and ask, who touched my clothes? There's a lot going on in this section here. And what I want you to notice is that the story changes very suddenly from when Jairus came into the picture, right? Almost unannounced, there's a shift from the emergency situation of Jairus to who? An anonymous woman with an issue of blood. So remember now, Jesus was on his way to Jairus' house because his daughter was laying at the point of death. And immediately this woman, this anonymous woman out of nowhere, just came and stopped the process. What is the lesson to be learned here? The lesson to be learned here is that the God we serve will stop for anybody, right? He will stop for anybody. It doesn't matter what the situation is. The God we serve will stop for anybody. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what your status in life is. It doesn't matter how you dress. It doesn't matter how much you have. It doesn't matter what position in the church you have. The fact that Jesus will stop for anybody. So that's what happened here. He stopped for this woman, this no-name woman. Nobody knew her name. And he said he stopped for her. And I like the text in Galatians 3, verse 28, where it says, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free man. There is neither male or female, for you are all one in who? Christ Jesus. We are all one in Christ Jesus. The other point that I want to highlight here is the religious status. What we understand is that Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue. The Bible said that, right? But the woman, because of her issue of blood, would be considered an outcast of the synagogue. So here we're dealing with two opposites. We're dealing with someone who was not only a member of the church, but was a ruler in the church. In our day, it would be like the elder of the church, right? And then we're dealing with this woman who was an outcast of the church. And we know that she was an outcast because in Leviticus, we know that the woman's condition, it made her unclean. And her contact with others made them also unclean. So by our standards, so this is an outcast of the church. So by our standards, Jairus should have first preference, right? Right? Is that our standard? You know, Jairus, he was a member of the church. He was a ruler of the church. So he should have first preference. But what? The Bible says, he did not come to call the righteous, but who? But sinners to repentance. So it doesn't matter what, you know, what your status is or what your position is. The point is, our God we serve, he is for everybody. So Jesus, he showed no partiality. This no-name woman shows us that all we have to do is to reach out in faith to God and he will hear us. There is no prerequisite. He is a come-as-you-are God. Now, it's also important that we mention that her arrival on the scene causes a delay or interruption in the journey in the home of Jairus. Now, as we mentioned earlier, we are dealing with an urgent situation in the case of Jairus. And now comes a woman, and she has been sick for 12 years. So if you're sick for 12 years, that's considered what? Chronic, right? That's not acute. You know, as somebody who is sick, just sick, you know, that was the case of Jairus' daughter. But this woman, she has been sick for 12 years, so her situation is considered chronic. Now, in the medical field, we do what we call triaging, right? We triage people. And we have acute and we have chronic. So those who are acute, the patients that are considered acute, you deal with them first, right? And, you know, when I go in the morning and I look at the list, then you look at the reason and you say, okay, I'm going to see this one first and that one first. And then the others who, you know, may have something, some knee issue going on for 3 months, you say, okay, I'll get to that later on in the day. And when they call and say, oh, why have I not been seen? And you say, you know, we got more important, you know, stuff ahead. So, but that's how it is. It's called, you triage these people. So you have the acute and you have the chronic. So if we go by our medical standards, this no-name woman would have to wait, right? She would be told we got more important matters ahead. So Jairus, and this is my thinking, he knowing he got all these attributes, he got all these things on his side. Remember, he was the ruler of the synagogue. You know, he was a member of the church. His situation seems more dire. It's more acute. He probably felt confident that Jesus would say, okay, we'll deal with you later. We have somewhere to go. That's probably how we felt. That's how the disciples felt. But to their astonishment, Jesus stopped, turned around, looked and asked the most ridiculous question ever, who touched me? Who touched my clothes? Jesus was saying to them that, listen, I work on my time here. You know, you don't dictate when I go and, you know, what time. He says, you know, I'm going to stop and heal this woman. I'm working on my time. This woman who has been ill for 12 years, she has spent all she had on the physician. She's cast out by everyone. She's considered unclean, has no one to advocate on her behalf. She didn't have no one to go to Jesus for her, whereas Jairus' daughter, Jairus went to Jesus on her behalf. This woman had no one, no friends, no family, but all she had and all it took was enough faith. That's all it took, enough faith that she could reach out to God. She didn't even think that, you know, if I could just get up to him and shake his hand, I would be fine. If I could just touch his body, I would be fine. That wasn't her thinking. She said, as long as I could touch something that is connected with him, I will be healed. So this woman, she reached out in faith and she said, all I want to do is to touch the hem of his garment and I will be made healed. Now, this is the faith that we need to have, brothers and sisters. We need to have the faith and the belief that God will heal us if we simply reach out to him. So many times we think that there are so many things that we have to do before we go to God. We think that we have to clean up ourselves and we have to, you know, look good and we got to fix this and we got to fix that before we go to God. But that, you know, we need to come as we are and have God do the fixing, because we can't fix ourselves, right? We have to ask God to do the fixing on our behalf. Now, the funny part about this story is how this woman, how she came to Jesus. If you notice, when she went to Jesus, she went in secret, right? She didn't just like go there and start to bounce everybody down and try to, you know, show herself up. That's not how she went to Jesus. She actually went in secret. She went to secret and just all she wanted to do was just to touch his garment. But what happened is when she went in secret, Jesus turned around and made it public. Just by saying, "Who touched me?" That made it public. And this woman, she was so embarrassed. And in verse 33, it says, "But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction.'" One thing we know, that once God heals us, we are no longer the same. Once God heals us, we just can't keep quiet. We can't keep in hiding, right? Once God heals us, we have to go, and it becomes a public issue, because we have to let others know about his goodness and the miracle that he has worked in our lives. So when God heals us, there's no secret about it. While there can be a secret about what's going on in your life, about your sins, when God heals you, that's a time for you to come out and shout his praises, because you're testifying to his goodness in your life. Now, the story isn't over. I believe when all this was going on, when this whole confrontation between Jesus and this woman, when this was going on, what do you think Jairus was doing? Can you imagine Jairus? Can you imagine? You said he was looking at his watch, right? Right? Can you? And you know what? We all would do the same thing, right? Because imagine Jairus said, "Listen, man," he probably didn't say it out loud, but he's probably saying, "Imagine my daughter is dying, and he's going to stop and talk with this woman." And you know, I can see Jairus, he probably stand on one leg, and you know, he's kind of, and then he changed, you know, to a different position, and he probably, you know, when you don't want to tell someone to hurry up, but you keep looking at your watch so they can see it. So I can see where Jairus, his anxiety level probably was at an all-time high. And you know, I don't know, but he probably was frustrated with Jesus. But Jairus, the Bible never say anywhere where he started yelling or he started complaining. I think deep within, even though he was anxious to have his daughter healed, he had that faith, knowing that God had things under control. So he, in that moment, Jairus had to learn, even when his daughter was lying at the point of death, Jairus had to learn that God works on his time, not on Jairus' time. And he had to learn that during that difficult situation, while standing there, he had to wait, but things got worse. Because soon after, Jairus got some news, right? He got some news from some messengers. And the news that he got wasn't good news. It was bad news. And he was told that his daughter was dead. You know, I can't imagine what he was going through at that point. All that emotion that was running through his mind when he was told that your daughter is dead. After going through all of that, your daughter is dead. You know, he could have given up. But these, you know, that you know, we all get those bad news every day. Sometimes we're going through different circumstances, and we pray, and you know, we ask the church members to pray on our behalf, and we still hear your loved one is dead, your job is ended, your career is over, Your future is hopeless. Your marriage is over. Your cancer is terminal. Those are news that we get on a daily, people get on a daily basis that is not pleasant, where it seems like all hope is gone. And that's what Jairus went through. I specifically want to talk to the young people of this church, because there's a lot that's going on in this society today. And there's so much disappointment where, you know, every day there's disappointment. And it seems like whenever we try to get closer to God, that's when we get all these disappointing news. Because Satan wants to use those instances to distance ourselves from God. He wants us to, you know, we're trying to get closer to God, and that's when it seems like things are hopeless. But the question is, why is it when we're trying to do the right thing, it is then that things go from bad to worse? It's like we do our best to keep God's Sabbath only to lose our job. You try to do God's will and your husband threatens you with a divorce. You try to tell the truth on the circumstances and then you're fired from your job. Have you ever experienced that? There are times when people may tell you your case is hopeless. People may tell you don't waste Christ's time. Don't waste God's time. I've heard people say that before. Oh, don't waste God's time. Your situation is done. But you know what? That's what Jairus went through. When he got news that your daughter is dead, it didn't stop there. Because the messenger said, do not trouble your master. Basically, don't bother him anymore. She's dead. So my message to you today is, it doesn't matter what you're going through. Don't feel hopeless. Because just as how Jesus did for this woman who was sick for 12 years, he will do it for you. Just as how he raised Lazarus from dead, he will do for you. Just as how he raised Jairus' daughter, he will do it for you. So never get hopeless by the situations that you're going through. That is the devil's work. The devil is trying to bog us down. He's trying to bog us down to discourage us, but we have to keep faithful no matter what. Just keep holding on to God, knowing that he will deliver us no matter what. So even in this situation, Jairus could easily, he could just, you know, throw it in. But Jesus, he's a man of his word, right? And he turned and he said to Jairus, he says, do not be afraid, only believe. Do not be afraid, only believe. It doesn't matter what you're going through, just keep believing. Even when the devil is trying to distort your mind and the way you think, you just got to keep believing. Because that's, the devil want to see us lose hope, but we have to keep faithful no matter what the circumstances are. So Jesus turned to Jairus and said, do not be afraid, only believe. He was saying, I'm still in control. I know it's not on your time, but I'm working on my time. Just believe in me. That's what Jesus was telling him. Just keep believing. The real question that we all have to answer is, do we trust God enough to believe in his word? That's a question that we have to ask ourselves. Do we trust God enough to believe his word? Do you believe that he knows what is best for you? Do you believe he has the power to save you even in the most difficult situation? Perhaps Jesus may be teaching Jairus a lesson here that, you know, God's ways are not our ways. His timing is always best. All we have to do is just to keep trusting him at all times. I want to believe that in all these trials, well, I know for sure that in all these trials, Jesus is very near to us. All we have to do is to remain faithful to him, and he will honor our faith, just like how he honored Jairus' faith. And if you turn to verse 41, he says, then he took the child by the hand and he said to her, Talitha kumi, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Talitha kumi. You know, Jesus did not speak in some unintelligible utterance here, not any tongues where nobody could understand. He was actually speaking the language that they knew. He said, daughter, arise. For the sake of those who may not understand this tongue. I like how the Mark translated it, you know, arise. And that's what Jesus, that's what he's telling us. Even in our darkest situation, even the darkest times in our life, when we are down, he's saying, arise. You know, even when people say that you are dead and things are hopeless, Jesus is saying, arise. When others say that your case, there's no hope in it, God is the resurrection and the life. He will say to you, arise. When people tell you that the future is ended, our God is what? The Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He will tell you, arise. Through the most difficult situation, he will say, arise. Even when there seems like there's no way out, who is the way, the truth, and the life? Our God. And he will tell you to arise. When others think that no power on earth can save your situation, the Bible said, all power is given unto me, and God will tell you to arise. So it doesn't matter what you're going through. Just remember that there is a light at the end of the tunnel, and there will be a time that even when you're battered, when you're beaten and you go through these struggles, there's going to be a time when you can lift up your head and you can shout hallelujah, because the God who sits above will tell us to arise. You know, Jesus, he sees the very end from the beginning. And in every difficulty, he has his way prepared to bring relief. The Desire of Ages in page 330 says, our Heavenly Father has 1,000 ways to provide for us, of which we know nothing. Those who accept the one principle of making the service and honor of God supreme will find perplexities vanish and a plain path before their feet. Prophets and Kings, page 260 says, when in faith we take hold of his strength, he will change, wonderfully change, the most hopeless, discouraging outlook. He will do this for the glory of his name. We've seen here in this story where, you know, Jesus, he came through twice. He came through for Jairus, and he came through for this woman that was sick for 12 years. It may not be at the time when they wanted it. I'm sure this woman who went through all of that for 12 years, she would love to be healed within that first year. But it took her 12 years before she got healing. We see where Jairus, he had to actually wait. He had to stand there and wait while his daughter actually died. But Jesus was saying, listen, I got the situation under control. I just want you to learn, have faith that I'm in control here. Many people will read these stories and they will say, you know, these miracles, and they'll say it happened in Bible time. But we still have these miracles here today. God is still in the miracle working business. And a couple weeks ago, Chaplain Brown, he told us a story where a lady was diagnosed with terminal cancer all over her body. And what happened? She was given weeks to live. And she went home and prayed. Now, that was not luck. I'm sure some people will look and be like, man, you're lucky. But that was not luck. That is a miracle. Because God, he is still working miracle in this very day and age. And, you know, that's, you know, I can testify to that, that God is working miracles today. Living testimony that God is still in control. It may not be the way we plan things. It may not be the way we desire things to happen. But we have to go through these necessary life experiences so that we can come to know God and be closer drawn to him. You see, unless we go through these experiences, we can't have faith. We can't learn to trust unless we are put in a situation where we have to trust. You can't learn to drive a car sitting in your living room. You have to get up and get in the car and drive the car and learn how to drive a car, right? And so it's the same thing. You have to go through it. That way you can learn how to call on the name of Jesus. Unless we go through these instances, these trials, then that will shape us. We learn from these. That way may it draw us closer to God. If I should stand here today, and if I should tell you, at the beginning of the year when we had New Year's service here, and one of the things, we were like, what are your New Year's resolution, or what are your goals? What would you like, one of the things that I said, I want to have faith. And oh boy, I didn't know what I was getting into. When I say I want to have faith, I didn't know what was planned ahead. I said, Lord, I want, this year I want to be closer, drawn to you. I want to have faith, and I started, reading and, ways in how you can build your faith. And I would read all these, these books and the Bible. And, you read it and you do get a lot from it. But when you start to go through these trials and you realize that I need to have more faith than what I'm having, and all you can do is just to cry out and to pray to God. If I should tell you how many things we've gone through, me and my family, it will probably take the rest of the day. But thanks be to God. If I should tell you how many times God has come through for me, come through for us, you'd be here for days. Because no matter how hard the devil hit, God came back stronger. And he kept coming back stronger. And even when we go over one hurdle, Satan throws something else in our path. And we just keep praying. And there are times when we may be losing hope and you may feel defeated. And all you can do is pray. And some, I heard one pastor said, the type of prayer you pray tells how close your relationship is with God. I beg to differ, because I've been through some times where all I could say is, Lord, have mercy. And if you can judge my relationship with God by that, because there's nothing else that could come out of my mouth, but Lord, have mercy. And there are times when you pray and it just things still seem hopeless, and you turn to the Bible, and this Bible, this is God's word, and just reading the Bible brings you so much closer to God. So prayer and reading God's Bible, that's how you develop that intimate relationship with him. And I remember, I read, and I would get these texts, and some of the brothers and sisters, they would send Bible texts. And, these will uplift you. It brings you closer. It makes you develop that trust. And there was a time when it seems like the darkest time. And what I would do is I would literally just go to the computer and I would find these Bible texts. And I would print out these Bible texts. And I would paste them on the wall. And when I wake up in the morning and I look and I said, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. Those are what brought me through those difficult times. When I went into the bathroom, I had one there that says, be anxious about nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication, make your requests be known unto God. And then there was one that says, I'm your refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. So whenever you're going through life circumstances, you have to go back to the basics. You have to go back to praying. You have to go back to studying God's word to develop that faith, because God still got you. He's still in control. And no matter how the situation may seem, there's going to be a time when God's going to look at you and say, young man, arise. Young woman, arise. He's going to say, my child, arise. This is your God you have long waited for. So we have to just keep close to God during these situations, because the devil, he wants to pull us apart. He wants us, because the moment you start to get disheartened and feel like Christ has forgotten you, that's a perfect opportunity for the devil to snatch you up. That's a perfect time for the devil. I remember one night after we got some good news for the doctor, when my wife was in the hospital and, was happy and everything. And I was heading to school for an exam. And as I got in the car, the exam, the test starts at 8 o'clock. And, I left. I was like, I'm going to leave. Normally, I'm like 5-10 minutes. But I say, I'm going to leave a little early. So I left like 7:20. And I went to the car, and out of nowhere, the car wouldn't start. Car just would not start. And, you're going to try to press that button like 10 different times. And it still won't start. So I keep trying. The car still would not start. And then finally, I just hung down my head. The honest truth is, At that point, I wasn't fazed. I wasn't stressed out. I just bowed my head, and all I said, Lord, help me. And brothers and sisters, as I lift up my head, I saw someone who I've never seen before in that complex, walked up, walking by, and I was like, whoa, I think she's in my class. And I called out to her, and she said, hey, and she kept walking. I said, no, I need a ride. And that was God who provided the ride there, just right in time. I was able to lift up my head at the right time to see that person walk into the car, just that I could get a ride to get to school. Some people will ask, well, your car still didn't start. That's not the point. The point is I got to where I wanted to go, right? I got to where I wanted to go. And that's the point, that, you know, God will provide a way for us. It may not be the most comfortable route, but he will get us to the very end. All we have to do is to trust him. Keep praying. Keep studying God's word. Because once we call upon his name, the devil, he will tremble. Once you call on God's name, he will tremble. And, you know, Satan, he doesn't like when you sing too. He doesn't like when you sing. So he gets very disheartened. And, you know, I would sing, pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. And then another time I would sing, you know, my God is alive. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hands of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he is always near. And that is the God that we all serve. It doesn't matter what you're going through. Our God lives and he is always near. He is just a prayer away. And all we have to do is to just trust him. Have that faith that whatever our situation is, he is in control and he will take care of us. So today, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what struggles or what trials or what obstacles, but I'm here to tell you that God has it under control. You may have asked to see some light, but all you're seeing is darkness. You may ask for good health, but what you're experiencing is just sickness. You may ask for some companionship in your life, but you're just feeling lonely and alone at home. You may ask God for success, but all you're seeing right now is failure. You may ask for deliverance, but you keep feeling so distressed and in bondage. You may ask to have your name cleared from a situation, but no one seems to want to set you free. You may ask for life, but death may be what you're seeing. I'm here to tell you today that your situation, God's got it. God has got your situation, not on your time, but on his time. Keep the faith. Keep hopeful. Keep pressing. Keep praying. Keep studying. Keep singing, because God's got it.